Aren't you glad there's room in the kingdom for you? We're glad to see you this afternoon. Thank Richard for his good leading and the song service. Appreciate the good prayer by Michael and each one who's come to be with us this afternoon. We have visitors among us. We're always glad to see you and hope that you're at ease as you make your visit. I encourage you to get your Bible, knowing that our only appeal here is to the truth. The Lord said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you hear something taught that you believe to be an error, I hope that you'd not leave without bringing that to my attention. We'll look at that. If it be the case I've taught error, I'll make the proper correction. But should you find that you need to make some correction in your life, we hope and pray that you'll have the disposition to do that, that we might all be found pleasing in the sight of God. Appreciate your encouragement and your sacrificial and liberal support that makes it possible for me to preach the Word. That's what I'm charged to do. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. And so thankful for your encouragement and support. It makes it possible for me to do that here and in other places where we have opportunity. Appreciate your interest in that work and seeing that it continues. As a basis for this little study, I'm reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first verse. The apostle said, "This is a true saying." We hear a lot of sayings these days that aren't true, right? That you can't depend on, that are not worthy of being trusted. But when you pick up this book and read its pages, you're impressed with sayings that are true. Here's a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth, watch these next three words, a good work. I've come to talk to us about the topic, the work of elders. And I suggest to us in the first place that it is a work. That being an elder is not just wearing an honorary title. It's not sitting in a room that has a door with a sign on it that says office. No, the office of an elder is a work. God has charged elders with work, with duty, with responsibility. And so when you desire the office of a bishop, you desire, the Bible says, a good work. And that work is outlined in the Word of God, and we call attention to what the Bible says about it. As you make your study of the work of elders, I believe the place to start is with the fact that the work of elders involves self-heeding. I call your attention to the charge given by the apostle to the elders in the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, you recall perhaps from your reading and study of the book of Acts how Paul called the Ephesian elders down to the little city of Miletus, Acts 20 and verse 17. And notice the charge given to them and couched within the words of verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto whom? Where does he start? Unto yourselves. You might like to underscore those words. Take heed unto yourselves. That's the first responsibility of every person, really, is to take heed to self. Sometimes we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to try to take heed to everybody else. We'll point the finger at him and her and him and her. When you got a finger pointing out at somebody, have you thought about the fact that you've got three pointing right back at you? Notice he says, take heed, therefore, unto the flock. And then take heed unto yourselves, right? Is that how he said that? No, I got that backwards, didn't I? And sometimes their elders in some places, they kind of get that out of order. They try to take heed to everybody else but themselves. Notice he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made ye overseers. Elders must first examine yourselves, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? If elders are not careful, they can spend their time taking heed to everybody else and not spend enough time examining themselves, proving themselves to make sure they're in the faith. And I recommend to us that when elders first take heed to themselves, they'll be in a much better position to take heed to others, to take heed to the flock of God. Elders would do well to heed the teaching of Paul, when he said in Romans 2 and verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, Dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? It's not that elders would tell the flock, now don't do as we do, do as we say. That won't fly. That won't work, will it? And so, when you make your study of the work of elders, it starts with self-heeding. As Paul said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Let me suggest to you the second work involved in being an elder in the church of our Lord. And that is, not only does it consist of self-heeding, but overseeing. Look at Acts 20:28 again. As Paul called the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you what? Overseers. You might circle that word, overseers. Peter used similar language in addressing first century elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. What did you exhort these elders? Among other things, he said, taking the oversight thereof. And this oversight is not by constraint. That is, it's not forced. You shouldn't have to twist a man's arm to get him to fulfill his responsibilities, to oversee, but willingly. He's not coerced, but it's a voluntary thing. He's not moved or motivated for filthy lucre, but it's of a ready mind. And so when Peter admonished elders in regard to the responsibility, he talked about overseeing as guardians or superintendents. Elders look over the flock of God, making sure that things that are done rightly, that things that are done by others are done as they ought to be. That involves knowing the soundness of preachers who are invited to preach. That involves observing class teachers to make sure that the Word of God is being taught and the Word of God alone. And when you think about this overseeing, it's limited, isn't it? It's limited to the local church. Notice that in Acts 20, verse 28, he said, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the local church. And in 1 Peter 5 and 2, when he talked about feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And so the oversight, the authority of elders, begins and ends with the local church. When elders are appointed in the Church of Christ at Terre Haute, the elders here will not have oversight of any other church in any other place. Elders in other places do not have any authority over the church here in Terre Haute, as elders are ordained in every church, Acts 14 and in verse 23. And their oversight is limited to the local church. Yet there are those who have not respected that. One difference between the church here and other churches of Christ in this area is that there are those who have turned the work of our Lord over to other elders to oversee that work. Maybe they've sponsored a church, a work in another area greater than their ability to provide for, and they've solicited funds from other churches, and they're overseeing that work and overseeing those funds. And there's absolutely no authority for that, because the work of elders involves overseeing the local church. And so we've learned two things already from Acts 20, verse 28, and I believe there's a third thing that he points out as he charges these elders. What's the work of elders, Paul? Self-heeding, overseeing. Did you notice another one in Acts 29, verse 28? The work of elders involves flock feeding. He said, feed the flock of God. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. When you underscore the fact that the church is purchased with the blood of Christ, that shows you the value of the church. How many things would you be willing to shed your blood for, to give your life for? The fact that he gave himself for us, shed his blood to purchase us, says something about the value of the church. And yet there are those who think they don't have to have the church. I can live without the church. It's not that important to me. And that's reflected in some people's attendance. They don't attend very often. And yet they'll attend other things. They won't be late to work. They'll be at work on time, and when there's school functions that are going on, they'll make sure they're at those school functions and maybe even extracurricular activities. But to the neglect and to the expense and to the sacrifice of the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And when you think about the fact that elders are charged to feed the church which he hath purchased with his own blood, it puts in perspective the serious nature, the gravity of the work of elders, doesn't it? You think about other efforts that you might be involved in, other occupations that might involve some portion or part of oversight. Can you imagine being given the oversight, given responsibility to that which was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ? That requires a great deal of respect and appreciation, doesn't it? And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2, Peter uses that same language when he exhorted early elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." In our study last Sunday afternoon, we talked about the three terms that are used in reference to those in the eldership. We talked about the fact that elders are also called bishops. That's that concept of overseeing. But they're also called pastors. And when you think about elders being flock feeders, that suggests them in terms of pastors. They feed the church of God, just like a shepherd feeds and waters his sheep. They see that the sheep, the flock of God, the church of God, members of the body of Christ, are nourished in the word of truth. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, elders realize that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth from the mouth of God. They make sure that the church is taught the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, nourished up in that spiritual food that's vital to the growth of the flock. Sometimes there are sheep that are weak, and as flock feeders, they give that weak sheep that extra attention and food that's necessary that they might not just survive but thrive in the flock of God. But also, when you make your study of the work of elders, there's another aspect of that work that needs some emphasis today. And that is the fact that the work of elders involves example setting. Example setting. Come with me now to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. Peter picked up on the fact that elders are to be flock feeders and overseers. Now look at verse 3. He says, "Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but what, Peter? Being in samples to the flock." You might circle that word, in samples. The word in samples sometimes is used in a negative way, as a pattern of ruinous behavior. It's used that way by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about our fathers, how they were all under the cloud, passed through the sea, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, remember? But with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he said, "These are our ensamples." Remember that? "Written for our admonition." And so he uses those as a bad example, not to be imitated. What happens to those who rebel against God? They're overthrown. But now we find this word in samples used in a positive way, as a pattern to be imitated, to be emulated. And so elders are to conduct themselves in such a way that they are worthy to be followed, worthy to be imitated. And the qualifications make them such that they can be good example setters and for us to be following. In the bulletin today, which I hope you got a copy, we set forth the qualifications of elders from Titus 1, 5 through 9, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Side by side, the King James and the American Standard versions. I urge you to read those, to familiarize yourself with those, that you might work toward qualifying yourself for the office and be able to select others who may be appointed to this office. But you think about the fact that an elder, for example, is blameless, having the husband of one wife, faithful children, lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, able to exhort and convince. And from a negative standpoint, not Children not accused of riot or unruly, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That's Titus 1, 5 through 9. And Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, one who seeks the office, who's without reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, gentle, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection, a good testimony from them without, no brawler, no striker, not contentious, not a lover of money, not a novice. When you have men in the eldership who possess those traits, those abilities, and those characteristics, it's going to make those men worthy to be imitated, worthy to be followed. And we need some good examples. We live in a world that's filled with all kind of bad examples. And be impressed with the fact that when men are appointed to the office of an elder, you have men who are worthy to be followed, to be imitated. As shepherds go before the sheep, they set a good example. You remember in the shepherd story in John chapter 10 when the Lord portrayed himself as the good shepherd? He said in John 10 and in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Notice where the shepherd is. He's not behind the sheep, driving the sheep, cracking the whip. But a shepherd goes before the sheep. He leads. He sets the example. And I've noticed in churches with which I've been familiar that those that have been most effective are those where elders are involved in the work. They're not trying to get people to do what they're not willing to do themselves. You know, sometimes it's difficult for elders to find teachers because they're not doing any teaching. What kind of an example is that? To try to encourage people to teach, and here an elder is not doing any teaching. Or here you're trying to encourage people to be hospitable and you're not practicing any hospitality. That won't work. And so when a person's apt to teach and given to hospitality, you see how that is more effective. He's before the sheep. He goes before the sheep. And the sheep know his voice, and he knows them. And that's important, that elders set good examples. That's part of the work of an elder, isn't it? Being an example to the flock. And so if you're interested in serving in that capacity, if you're seeking the office, as the Bible talks about, if a man desire the office of a bishop, what about your example? And I want to work on that a little bit. But also, when you think about the work of elders, let me suggest to you number five. And that is the fact that from the book of God, the work of elders involves doing some soul watching. Soul watching. You remember what the Hebrew writer talked about in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17? He talked about the rule and role of elders. And here's what he had to say. Hebrews 13 and in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now listen. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Did you know that sometimes it might be a joy to serve as an elder, then there might be times when it's a grief? And you know what that hinges on? It hinges on whether or not they're obeyed and submitted to. And the thing he points out is the fact that they watch for your souls as they that must give account. I have a lot of respect for elders, don't you? I admire elders. I admire and appreciate their work. Do you know of anything that's any more important than a soul? Any more valuable than a soul? Just one soul. You know how much one soul is worth? Can you put a price tag on it? Remember how the Lord characterized it? He said in Matthew 16, 26, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Imagine all that's in this world. And one soul is worth more than the whole world. And yet elders don't just watch for one soul. They're not just watching for their own. They're watching for several others. Watching for souls. Watching to make sure that those that are in danger are rescued. Looking out for what's in the best interest of the flock of God, the church. And that's important. That's valuable. And the Bible says that they must give account. That's sobering, isn't it? To think about here you're entrusted with these souls, his soul and hers and his. And I'm going to give an account for this soul watching. Vigilance must be exercised to take measures to prevent or to regain straying sheep. It'd be a good practice for elders to read and to reread the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, 3 through 7, when the Lord said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Whether you realize or not, there are wolves that are preying on the sheep. And as Paul warned the Ephesian bishops in Acts 20, he said, "Grievous wolves shall enter among you, not sparing the flock." And once they get that taste in the mouth, they want to get more, don't they? And one bad wolf can do a lot of damage. He said, destroying the flock, not sparing the flock. And there are churches that have been destroyed, that have not been spared because of a failure on the part of elders to watch, to prevent those sheep from being attacked. In Acts 20, 28 through 32. And so part of the work of elders involves soul watching. Number 6, the work of elders also includes ruling. Elders are referred to as rulers. Do you notice that in Hebrews 13 and verse 17? "Obey them that have the rule over you." There's two sides to this. There's the work of elders, and then there's the responsibility of the church. We'll talk about that another time, if the Lord will. Responsibilities of the church toward the elders. But notice the fact from this particular verse at this time that elders are rulers. They have the rule over you. And Paul talked about that in his first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 17, he said, "Let the elders that rule well be kind of worthy of double honor." Notice he talked about those that rule well. Maybe they're those that rule, and then they're those that rule well. And every church needs elders who rule well. And he talked about how they're worthy of double honor. Not just the honor that is associated with the office of being an elder, but he talks about those who labor in word and doctrine. And he connects that with the scripture saying, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." We recognize that that's used in reference to those who preach the gospel. Gospel preachers are supported. The laborer is worthy of his reward. You wouldn't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And so those that preach the gospel need to be supported. But he's using that in connection with elders that rule well, who labor in the word and doctrine. They may be supported in their work, just like gospel preachers are supported in their work. Those that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. Notice again in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he gave the qualifications of elders in verse 4, he said, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And so a man exhibits his ability to rule in the church as he rules within his family. If you want to know what kind of ruler, what kind of elder he's going to be, look at the kind of husband and father he is. Look at the kind of job that he's doing within his own family. And that'll give you some insight as to the kind of elder and how he's going to take care of the church of God. Just remember, a man demonstrates his ability to rule in the church as he demonstrates his ability to rule within his own family. And diligence is needed within this rule. Just like Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 8 when he talked about he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Diligence, that is effort. It takes a lot of effort, painstaking effort. This rule is not a lording it over attitude. You know, there are some elders that lord it over, that are dictators. That's not the kind of rule that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 3. The word rule simply means to lead. A ruler is one who leads. And so elders as rulers are leaders within the church. And there are some qualities of a good leader. A good leader is approachable. A good leader is one who communicates. Elders do not need any hidden agendas, but keep the flock informed of things that they need to know about. And it's important that good leaders have vision, to have some goals for the church, what we want to accomplish in this year, next year, within the next 5 years. What would be your vision for the local church? Where would you like to see this church be? What would you like to see this church do next year, in another couple of years, within 5 years? To have some vision. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we need some good goals. And elders as rulers or leaders. And a good leader is one who has good vision and sets some good goals. A good leader is one who makes good use of others, recognizing the office of a deacon to delegate some responsibilities that they might attend to the spiritual aspects of their work. Deacons can serve in some other ways. They can take care of some things that need to be done around the building, for example. See that the building is cleaned and the grass is mowed and the when the snow starts falling, that the walks are clear and the parking is clear for folks to be able to find a place to park. And that the work of a deacon is that of serving the local church. Lots of things that deacons can do to free up elders to be able to do the things that they need to do from a spiritual standpoint. That's just like when the apostles said it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And that the Word of God took precedence and priority over serving tables. It's not that those tables didn't need to be served. Those things needed to be seen about. But sometimes we can spend all of our time doing other things that we don't have enough time to devote to the Word, to what's really important. And so elders see the importance of making use of others. And we need others who will be willing to be made use of, to be able to take care of some of those things that need to be seen about, so that those that spend their time to minister in the Word can do that effectively. And they see the importance of planning for the future, making plans for future elders, encouraging men in that way. They must not be so power-struck that they don't want others in the office with them. And that happens sometimes. Whenever men are qualified and the need exists for elders, they need to be appointed to that office, that the church of God might be fully organized after the New Testament pattern. Let me suggest to you something else. And that is, when you think about the work of elders includes mouth stopping. Do you know any mouths that need to be stopped? Sometimes they do. And one of the qualifications of elders equips them to do some mouth stopping. In Titus chapter 1, read with me verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, now listen to this, whose mouths must be stopped. And if their mouths are not stopped, what's going to happen? Whole houses will be subverted through their teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Deceivers must not be allowed to work among the flock of God. And elders are men who stop those mouths in order to head off these unruly and vain talkers. They must know the truth. They need to be so familiar with the truth that whenever error rears its ugly head, they can spot it a mile away. And that requires study. As Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15. If you're not careful, when you've got mouths that aren't stopped, next thing you know, a whole house has been overthrown. And then another house. And the whole church is subverted through false teaching. And false teachers don't come in and announce now. I'm a false teacher. You need to be on guard. What I'm about to tell you is false doctrine. And it'll subvert your house. They don't operate that way. They come in privily. They come by stealth. They come disguised as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And elders need to be alert and finely tuned to these kind of things that at a moment's notice they can stop those mouths to keep our house from being subverted. There's one other thing I want to talk to you about in regard to the work of elders. And that is the fact that not only does elders' work involve these responsibilities, but it includes that of teaching. I recall reading in this list of qualifications how Paul said apt to teach. You know, some elders are apt to teach and some are apt not to. Right? Apt to teach. What's that mean? Skilled in teaching. Able to teach. Teachers are needed in every church. In fact, Christ gave some pastors and He gave some teachers. Right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And this little qualification here in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, involves teaching. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, they may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Elders are faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2. And so when you think about the work of elders, quite a bit involved, isn't there? Self-heeding, overseeing, flock feeding, example setting, soul watching, ruling, mouth stopping, and teaching. You want the job? It's a worthy work. It's a good work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, Paul said, he desireth a good work. I appreciate the good way that you've listened. And may God help us in recognizing God's plan of organization for the local church, which involves elders in every church. Familiarizing ourselves with these qualifications and using these as a personal checklist for ourselves. To read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and to ask ourselves the question, do I have these? Really, in those lists of qualifications, Paul is teaching how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church. And whether male or female, to be able to look at those as a personal checklist, as he talked about a man must be. And they talked about even so must their wives, and he gave some qualifications of the women. Even so must their wives. Wouldn't it be a good goal, a good objective, for every Christian to try to use that as a pattern, as a checklist, that I'm going to read that and I'm going to try to check all those off. And if there's some areas in which I'm lacking that I need to work on, maybe I'm not apt to teach. What am I going to do to develop the ability to teach? Maybe I'm not given to hospitality. Maybe I need to work on that. I need to practice some more hospitality. Maybe I need to work on how I'm ruling my house. Maybe I need to work on that a little bit. It'd be a good objective to be able to check all of those off. And to be so familiar with these that we're able to identify men among us who possess these abilities and these qualities and to encourage them to do this good work, that the church might be fully organized after the pattern of the New Testament with bishops, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1 and in verse 1. There may be those in this number this afternoon who have not yet obeyed the gospel. Why not now? What are you waiting for? We have no guarantee that the sun will come up in the morning or that we'll be here to see it. And so if your life should end today, are you ready? Would you come, having heard the gospel, to believe it, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life, taking up your cross to follow after Jesus. Where he leads, we'll follow. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've gotten sidetracked. You quit following the Lord. You've not been faithful like you need to be, and you want to get back on track. You want to be without reproach. You want to be blameless. You want to be faithful in all things, because the Lord said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. If we can assist you in making your life right, don't delay. Come now while we stand and sing.